The book of Proverbs, chapter 4, and maybe the briefest of words to those of you who are visiting this morning about the series that we're currently in. It's a series on the book of Proverbs, chapters 1 through 9, and if there's a specific aim or goal to the series as a whole, it's to see that the book of Proverbs, as it is often regarded, is not simply a book with helpful advice. When we're in a jam, we go to it, we put a Band-Aid on our problem, and life moves on and is better. That the book of Proverbs, in a very profound way, points us to Jesus Christ as himself the wisdom of God, and that the pursuit of wisdom is the pursuit of Christ, and vice versa, the pursuit of Christ is the pursuit of wisdom. And so we've been working our way through these opening chapters of Proverbs, seeing the profound way in which this book exhibits before us the Lord Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of all that wisdom is, as himself, the wisdom of God incarnate. So let's go ahead and read our text this morning, Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, and we'll be reading the entirety of this chapter. And so again, let us incline our hearts and bend our ears to the reading of God's holy word. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts, do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Please pray with me now briefly as we ask for God's blessing upon the reading and preaching of his word. We praise you, God, that you have spoken to us. We praise you that you have not remained silent, but that you have revealed yourself and you have revealed that blessed way of salvation by grace alone and by faith alone and in Christ Jesus alone. And that by the imperishable seed of the living Word, you are calling men and women out of darkness. And you are calling them into the glorious light of your Son. We pray, Father, that you would do so now. We pray that the Spirit would be at work upon our hearts, enlightening the eyes of our hearts to see the riches of your grace and the beauty of the glory of Jesus Christ raised from the dead, the wisdom of God incarnate, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. And so, Father, lead us to him. And we pray it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Most all of us have had to do this before. We've had to fill out some form, maybe a college application, maybe some wretched governmental form, 20-some-odd pages long, something. And we were asked to answer a number of questions about ourselves. What age? Check the appropriate box. What ethnicity? Check the appropriate box. What income bracket? Check the appropriate box. What level of education? And on it goes. When we look at each other, when the world looks out on humanity, we see humanity in all of its assorted distinctions, age distinctions, ethnic distinctions, socioeconomic distinctions. But what do we so often miss? What does the world so often miss? What is the world blind to? Well, the world is blind to the most important distinction that can be made among mankind. The world is blind to that which God's Word so clearly reveals as the most fundamental distinction within humanity. That one of the clearest messages of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is that all of humanity, every man and woman, falls into one of two categories. And the Bible speaks about these two categories in a variety of ways. Jesus speaks about separating the sheep from the goats on the last great day. Our Savior speaks of the blessed and of the cursed. Paul speaks of those who are slaves of Christ and those who alternatively are slaves of sin. Those to whom the cross of Christ is precious and those to whom the cross of Christ is foolishness. Those who are made alive together with Christ and those who are yet dead in sins and trespasses. Believers and unbelievers. And we encounter in our text this morning another important set of biblical terms used to describe these two categories. Look with me at verses 18 and 19. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. The righteous and the wicked. And we see additionally in these verses that not only are these two categories, but they are two ways as well, that each group of humanity is on a particular path, each leading to its respective destination. The path of the righteous is that of light and of life. And the path of the wicked is that of darkness and of death. And again, Jesus himself spoke of these two paths, didn't he? Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. Enter by the narrow gate, For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Well, verses 18 and 19 of Proverbs chapter 4, these two categories and these two paths will be the lens through which we examine our text this morning. That's the central concern of this proverbial father, that his children would reject the path of the wicked and bind themselves and their hearts, their very hearts, to the path of the righteous. And why is he so passionately concerned about these two paths? Well, it's because he knows that only one of them leads to life and to glory and to the eternal blessedness of the children of God, while the other path leads to death and to the eternal destruction of the unrepentant and unbelieving. The whole of these 27 verses is geared to this end, that we would joyfully and zealously cleave ourselves to the path of the righteous. And perhaps as we read through Proverbs chapter 4, you notice that our text is quite neatly divided into three separate sections. Each new section is marked by a call from the Father to the Son to hear and to be attentive to his words and accepting of his words. And each of these three lessons is a separate and distinctive and crucial lesson that this father wishes to impart to his children. After the sermon's over, in a few moments, Sean and Lizzie are going to come forward with Ingrid, and they're going to vow before God to provide Ingrid with a God-centered education. As all of us parents here in the congregation have vowed to do in the vows of covenant baptism. And so let us all pay careful attention to these three lessons, because they are vital for us as parents to embrace and to put into practice as we seek to fulfill that vow in the raising of our beloved covenant children. And these three lessons are vital, of course, for us all as well. They are vital for us all because all of us, every single one of us here in this room, is at this very moment on one of the two paths described in verses 18 and 19. We are either on the path of the righteous, or we are on the path of the wicked. And this morning, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace of God, calls to all of us and beckons us toward the path of the righteous. And so may we all heed the counsel of this Father, which is indeed the counsel of God Himself, our Heavenly Father, the Father of those who believe. And so may our hearts hold fast these words and keep these commandments and live. Three lessons this morning corresponding to the three points that you can see there in your sermon outlines. Point number one, verses 1 through 9, get wisdom. Point number two, verses 10 through 19, grow discernment. And then point number three, verses 20 through 27, guard your heart. As we begin our first point, look with me at verse 7. Before that, in verse 5, he says to us, this father, get wisdom, get insight. And then in verse 7, he says to us, the beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And at first glance, that verse seems so simple as to be perhaps somewhat silly or next to meaningless. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. But it's actually an incredibly profound lesson that pursuing wisdom is itself the very first act of wisdom. Pursuing wisdom is itself the very first movement of wisdom in our hearts. Going after wisdom shows that you already possess wisdom in its beginning stages. But the verse doesn't stop there. We are then told that, yes, pursuing wisdom is itself an act of wisdom, but we are also told what that pursuit should look like. In the second half of verse 7, whatever you get insight. Now the verse would be most literally translated this way: the beginning of wisdom is get wisdom, and with all you're getting, get understanding. In other words, Solomon is taking us back to the beginning of chapter 2. Remember, if we are pursuing wisdom in a lazy, start and stop, take it or leave it sort of a way, it means we've not yet tasted true wisdom. Because when you taste the wisdom of Christ, you cannot but then pursue it with all of your heart. That if we are pursuing wisdom in a lazy sort of a way, what we are manifesting is a lack of true desire to get wisdom. The wise pursuit of wisdom is the dedicated, zealous pursuit which values wisdom, which values that which is to be found in Christ alone as greater than all earthly treasures. With all of your getting, get understanding. In other words, with all of your strength, with all of your energy and dedication, over and above all earthly pursuits, get wisdom and get understanding. Verse 8 then further explains what Solomon means. If we want to be exalted by wisdom and honored and rewarded and beautified, what must we do? We must prize her highly. And now again, remember what the New Testament teaches us concerning where this wisdom is to be found. Colossians chapter 2, it is all in Christ. He is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. With the coming of God's Son and with the full revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have come to see that the zealous pursuit of wisdom is now the zealous pursuit of the risen Christ. That Christ is the one who now calls out to us and says to us, Revelation chapter 2, be faithful unto death, and I will give to you the crown of life. Christ is the one who tells us that his blessed kingdom is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all he had and bought it. With all of our giving, let us get that wisdom which is to be found in Christ alone. Let us show our desire for Christ to be a sincere desire by the way in which we pursue him above all other pursuits, by the way in which we seek him by faith as a prize more greatly to be desired than the world itself and the sum total of all earthly riches. Which brings us now to a second lesson in verses 10 through 19. Grow discernment. Get wisdom, and now grow discernment. And in a very real sense, these lessons are distinctive, but they're also cumulative. If we're pursuing Christ as a prize more greatly to be desired than the sum total of all earthly riches, if that is our desire, then what must we be careful not to do? Well, we must be careful not to let our pursuit of Christ to be diverted or hindered or otherwise interrupted by the pursuit of sin. We must be careful, verse 12, not to be hampered in our walk, and we must be careful not to stumble as we run. Hebrews chapter 12, let us also remember, he's thinking back to all of those Old Testament witnesses, and the author then says, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. This middle section of Proverbs 4 is telling us the same thing as is Hebrews chapter 12. That as we run this race with eyes of faith fixed upon Jesus, nothing will hamper or hinder us more than not laying aside every weight and not laying aside and casting away, putting to death the sin which clings so closely. We might say that lesson number 1, verses 1 through 9, was the blessed do of the Christian faith. Get wisdom, pursue Christ, seek the glory of His face. And now here our second lesson is to never neglect or despise the do nots of the Christian walk. Verses 14 and 15, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. Solomon multiplies command upon command to impress this upon our hearts. And brothers and sisters, remember how desperately we need the Word of God to illuminate our path. Remember that one of the most fundamental things that the Spirit does in our regenerate Christian lives is that He presses God's Word upon our hearts such that we finally see sin for what it actually is. Its ugliness is unmasked before the new man. No longer good for food. No longer a delight to the eyes. No longer to be desired to make one wise. As Eve saw that apple in the garden, that forbidden fruit, but death and darkness, sin as what it truly is. Verse 19, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Because the Spirit of God has not yet enlightened the eyes of their hearts. They have not yet embraced the Word of God as Psalm 119, that blessed lamp unto our feet, and that light unto our path. And so, brothers and sisters, let us pray that by the Holy Spirit, He would cause our spiritual discernment to grow and to flourish in our Christian walks. And we've seen, haven't we, how often Proverbs emphasizes this point, that when God says no, those things are not to be played with. That when God says no, those things are not to be dabbled in. That to dally in the things that God forbids is foolishness. And if we do not turn our feet from those paths, that foolishness will bring nothing but sorrow and misery. And apart from God's grace, that foolishness will bring destruction. Which brings us now to our third and final lesson, verses 20 through 27. Guard the heart. Get wisdom, grow in discernment. And now, our third and final lesson, guard the heart. Verse 23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. And again, remember the cumulative nature of these three lessons. Lesson number 1, we are to positively pursue Christ with all of our might. Lesson number 2, As we do so, we are to negatively then turn our feet away from evil and away from the path of the wicked. And perhaps as you hear those first two lessons, you're a little frustrated. Well, I feel like I've tried pursuing Christ, and I feel like I've tried resisting evil. But it just seems like I keep hitting a wall. I've tried these things, and there are times when it's really hard to discern any real progress. Something must be wrong with me. Well, something is wrong with you. And you know what? Something's wrong with all of us. And it's in here. It's our heart. Now, briefly, before you press on, we have to be clear about what the Hebrew Bible means when it says heart. Because there's no one English word that can carry or bear the full weight of what the Hebrew Bible means when it says to us heart. It's obvious enough that we're talking about a spiritual reality. But what exactly does the heart denote? We can't go into all the references, but the heart denotes the deepest seat of our inner being. That part of us that controls everything else. If you amass all of the Old Testament references, it's almost shocking how much God's Word attributes to the heart. One Old Testament scholar puts it this way: the heart feels all modes of desire, from the lowest physical forms, such as hunger and thirst, to the highest spiritual forms, like reverence and remorse. Now, this same author goes on to call the heart the center of all a person's emotional, intellectual, religious, moral activity. All of it. We are directed by our hearts. In other words, everything you do, every choice that you make, every word that comes out of your mouth can be traced back to the condition of your heart. One of the most important lessons about human beings in the whole Old Testament. But when the Son of God comes to His people, what does He find? Jesus finds the church, even His own disciples, ignorant of these things. Matthew 15, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and then is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person." And behind all of that is the sin of our first father, that when Adam sinned, all of humanity became corrupted. And our corruption ultimately is a corruption of the heart. It is a corruption of that center of all a person's emotional, intellectual, religious, moral activity. We need to be forever done with this idea of, well, we just need more education, and then humanity will elevate itself to a better position. Without a change of heart, all education does is give us better tools to rationalize, justify, and commit sin. That's all it's able to do. Because education, merely considered, cannot change the heart. Sin is not an intellectual problem. Sin is a heart problem. And can I try and briefly prove that to you? Think about the gap in your life between what you know to be right and then how often you deviate from that knowledge in your actual behavior. You know the right. What stops you from acting on the right? Lack of education? No. It's your heart. Your heart stops you. We don't sin because we don't know better. We sin because we love sin. And apart from a work of grace, we will not be parted from that sin. Sin is a defect of the heart. Many of you will remember our Jude and the condition of his first few months of life. He was born with a congenital heart defect, and nothing was right. He wasn't eating right. He wasn't growing right. His heart condition negatively affected every aspect of his early development. And without the blessings from God that have come with modern medical technology, he would almost assuredly be dead by now. But then surgery at 5 months, and following that repair on his heart, his growth and development just shot off like a rocket. But you see, nothing was ever going to be right until his heart was dealt with. And so it is for all of us spiritually. We all come into this world with a spiritually fatal congenital heart defect. Now, praise the Lord that our Jude didn't need a heart transplant. But that is exactly what we need. There is no salvation without a spiritual heart transplant. Salvation is Jesus coming to us by His Spirit and giving us new hearts, as Ezekiel prophesied, taking out that heart of stone and replacing it with a heart of flesh. Salvation is Jesus coming to us by His Spirit and uniting us to Himself by faith and raising us to new life and giving us new affections, a love for Him and for His glory that we could have never had before our hearts were changed. You see, that salvation is only begun in this life, isn't it? God has ordained for the flesh, the sinful flesh, to remain until we put off these mortal bodies. Yes, we have all of these new affections, but the old affections still wage war against the new man or the new woman that we are in Christ. And so what must we do? Well, Solomon tells us we must keep the heart with all vigilance. We must keep the heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. And brothers and sisters, everything depends. Our lives depend upon the purity of that spring. Think of the beautiful purity of a fresh bucket of mountain spring water lifted up from a carefully dug well. Isn't that image beautiful and refreshing? Now think about someone walking by that well and tossing in a couple dead rats and allowing them, I like the facial expressions, that's what I was going for, and allowing them to stew a bit down there overnight. Is the image beautiful and refreshing anymore? No, it's not. Because the wellspring has been contaminated. And yet, brothers and sisters, we think often, don't we, that we can just throw dead rat after dead rat down into the well of our hearts to no consequence. What sins have poisoned the purity of the wellspring of your heart? Verse 24, what sins of the mouth is God calling you to put far away from you? Verse 25, what sins of the eye is God calling you to put to death? Verses 26 and 27, in what ways have you swerved to the left or to the right? And how might the Lord Jesus this morning be calling you to turn your foot away from evil, to repent of those things, and to cry out to Him to keep you upon the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Remembering that it is that which the heart loves that the mind then seeks to justify and make reasonable. It is that which the heart loves that your affection will then desire and will judge to be beautiful. And it is that which the heart loves and the mind justifies and that the affections desire, it is that which you can be assured you will put into practice and live out. What we need, brothers and sisters, is what has been called before the expulsive power of a new affection. The expulsive power of a new affection. That we need the Lord Jesus Christ to create within us, by His Spirit, an ever-increasing love for Him, an ever-increasing heart love for His own blessed person, His grace, and His glory. And it is when our hearts beat with that Spirit-wrought love for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, it is when the core of our being is controlled by the love of Christ, it is then that the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which grows brighter and brighter until full day. Perhaps you're here this morning and you know in your heart that you don't truly know the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, as your Lord and your Savior. You don't know Him and your heart's a mess. Well, the good news of Jesus Christ is that the crucified and risen Savior delights. He delights to put repentant sinners on to the paths of the righteous. He delights, in the words of Psalm 23, to lead those who believe in His name in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And it is the promise of His gospel that believing in His name, He will give you a new heart. You will have a new heart. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it is abiding in His love and beholding the light of His glory that He will guard us through faith for that salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. And when that noonday sun reaches its apex, He will come in the glory of His Father and He will gather us to Himself. He will fulfill consummately all of His promises, even as now we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we praise You that You have revealed to us in the Word of God that the heart is desperately wicked, and that without Your grace, there is no hope of salvation. Apart from Christ, we can never make new hearts for ourselves. And so, Father, let us seek all blessing from Him. Let us seek all blessing in Him. Let us throw ourselves by faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God has made to be for us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And, Father, we pray that you would keep us on the paths of the righteous by your strong and gracious hand of fatherly guidance and protection, that our path would truly be like the light of dawn that grows brighter and brighter until that day of consummate glory when Jesus will call us out of our graves, bring us to himself, that we might abide with him in those resurrected bodies forever and ever. We pray all of this in his name. Amen.